You know, our memory verse for this week is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And you'll find that on your bulletin. And in fact, each week you see a memory verse on your bulletin. Tonight, when we have our Crawford Faith Family Christmas, we have our adult choir musical program tonight. We're going to have the Mobile International Children's Choir here for some songs. We're going to have our traditional Crawford Faith Family Christmas tonight with the boys and girls and little babies and the parents and all come up on the platform here, the stage with us, and we'll do that after the musical portion of our service tonight. And I want to kind of focus tonight on our memory verse that's due today, one that we have drilled into our children. Mary Grace says she can do it from memory. Daniel Paul says if he can sing it, he'll do it. Or rap it, he can do it, as he did in the musical last Sunday night. But what a great verse Matthew 24:14 is. And so we're going to focus on that tonight as we do read the Jesus Storybook Bible, the Christmas story from that beautiful children's Bible. If you don't have one, we do have them, I think, cheapest price around, beat Amazon considerably. It'd be good to pick one up for your family. But our memory verse that we're going to be learning this week that'll be due next Sunday is Ephesians 4:11-12. Which the Apostle Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds. We get our word pastor. The word poimen, pastor, literally means shepherd. A pastor is not really an office, it's a function. Pastoring is a function that elders and overseers perform if they fulfill their calling. But he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this morning, I just want to say thank you to our pastors and for all that they do in the way they lead the pastoral prayer, as we try to rotate that regularly, the way that we do announcements, the way they serve your young people and our senior saints and all of us. I want to thank our community group teachers for all that you do week in and week out, praying for your people, your sheep, preparing your lesson, teaching your lesson. Checking on them when they're sick, when they're out. Thank you for shepherding your people well. And so these verses just evoke a lot of thought for me and a lot of thankfulness to me for you and who you are and what you do. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for your community group teacher, your discipler. If you're being discipled right now, that's an awesome thing. This new year, 2020, is going to be a year of discipleship for us, and we are excited about it. In fact, we're going to kick off in January with a series, Building a Foundation for Faith and Family. Building a Foundation for Faith and Family. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about what headship and submission are biblically in marriage. We're going to talk about parenting and the battle and struggle that that is. On the last Sunday of January, I think it's the 26th perhaps, that last Sunday of January, we will have guests from the Women's Resource Center here. And they are going to be doing workshops for us right after lunch. We're going to have that morning community group, morning worship. We're going to have lunch here in the Christian Life Center, the gym. And after that session of lunch, we're going to have a session for parents and grandparents, for adults, if you will, from the Women's Resource Center. It'll be about an hour long. We're going to have a session for our teenagers and youth. They'll meet up in the youth room, and then in the children's assembly area, we'll have a specialist who will be talking to our boys and girls about issues that they need to be familiar with, and it'll all be age appropriate. But I'm going to tell you, we want you to mark your calendars. The month of January is going to be a phenomenal month here as we kick off 2020 together. And we're excited about that on the 26th. Is that the right date? That's in my mind. The last Sunday of January, we'll have the community groups, the morning worship. We're going to have lunch in the CLC. We're going to have the one-hour workshop after that. We'll not have a PM service that particular night in lieu of that workshop. So we hope you'll stay for lunch and fellowship and then the workshop. If you're a grandparent, it's going to be information that will help you with your grandkids and others. And so we won't. And the smaller children, I said children, that's grades 1 through 5 is what they're targeting. And then those children that are preschool and down, we'll make provision for them to be watched over and prayed for and cared for during that hour session on the last Sunday of January. But we're kicking off with a special series before we return back to the book of Genesis called Building a Foundation for Faith and Family. And there are just so many struggles and things today that we need to be aware of and prayerfully concerned about and equipped to be able to think through and handle from a Christian worldview perspective. And so we're excited about what's coming up in January. We also will begin that first Sunday with a wedding right here at the front. So you definitely don't want to miss the first Sunday of January. It's going to really be good. I believe that's the 5th of January on that day. So it's going to be a great, great month. So please keep that in mind, if you will. All right? This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 36. And I do want to thank you all for singing so beautifully this morning, preparing for Wednesday night as we go Christmas caroling. We will have pizza at 5:45. And so we're going to eat our fill of pizza. I mean, pizza is got to be a food that we'll have in heaven. And so we'll have some pizza here Wednesday night, and then we're going to load up the bus, we're going to load up the van, and we'll have individual cars, I'm sure, also go, and we're going to have a route that Pastor Glad comes up with, and he's a brilliant planner, and he does that, and he'll have us go to some of our homebound members' homes that night and sing. And God's bringing in cold weather, so it will feel like Christmas, and not like you're on a Hawaiian vacation. So wrap up warmly, and we'll get to sing for the glory of God to some of our sweet homebound members who would be here if they could be here, but they can't. And that's this Wednesday night, 5:45, the meal, and we'll leave as quickly, close to 6:30 as we can, and be on our way to make our route around the community to as many homes as we can between 6:30 and 8 or so on Wednesday night. So please keep that. You practiced well. You didn't even know it, but that was great rehearsal. Things we sang today, some of the carols we'll sing tonight, those things, again, rehearsing for Wednesday night. It's going to be good, and I'm sure the Lord is pleased with the worship that you gave him this morning if your hearts have been cleansed by his the blood of his son. That's what matters the most. This morning, I do want to pray. I want to pray for Miss Melinda, who had to go out for a moment, and I want to pray for her. I'd like to pray for Mrs. Guy, who is home from the hospital, and we're grateful for that. And then for Mrs. Jackie Davenport, who is just having extensive pain in her legs today, and we're just praying for Miss Jackie. And again, we have a host of other things to pray for, and pray for me as we finish out Genesis 36. We were ahead of schedule. I've got us back on schedule now by what I just did. So I want to pray, but as Pastor Jared beautifully led our pastoral prayer today, we have the highs and we have the lows. That's just a Genesis 3 world. But one of the most beautiful things is Christmas speaks to us of Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. And God is also with us through one another. May we never forget that the Spirit of God dwells within each truly born-again believer. And He makes us more and more like Christ day by day as we read the Word of God, as we pray, as we submit ourselves to His Lordship. Our husbands grow sweeter day by day. Amen, ladies? Well, maybe some of them aren't. Well, that's January series. We got a lot of work to do, I guess. All right? We're supposed to be more like Christ day by day. And wives, you're supposed to be more like Christ day by day. Amen? Amen. All right. So maybe they're doing a better job of it than we are. Oh, but we just want to pray. We want to pray for one another in this time. And then pray that I can finish out Genesis 36. We started it 2 weeks ago. And then Pastor Ryan was here last week from Las Vegas. And today I'm going to endeavor to finish out our Genesis series for this year. We will resume with Joseph, the life of Joseph, after our special building a foundation for faith and family. We'll get back into Genesis chapter 37, probably in February. So it's going to be good. But let's remember to pray for one another. I also want to mention Brandy and Dwayne Miller. They have gone to meet a potential young woman named Emily that they are hoping to adopt. And they're gone this weekend to meet her. And from what I've seen on some messages, things have been going well. But it's a scary time. I know it was for us when we adopted Daniel Paul and Mary Grace. And this is a very scary time for them. So I encourage us to pray for them. And then the burdens and needs on your heart. This time of year, you know, we think about our loved ones and those who are missing from our presence here on this earth. And for a lot of people, holidays are a very sad time. And I'm grateful we sang about joy today. Thank God that He sent Jesus so there can be joy for all the world who will hear the message of the gospel and repent and believe. Because honestly, for all 7.7 billion people on the planet today, including those, 4 million or so Kurds, 3.5 million, 4 million Kurds that we're praying for today in central Iraq, there is no true joy. No toy or trinket or tree will bring you true everlasting joy like God will. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so let me just pray, and then we're going to endeavor to preach and finish out in Genesis 36. Father in heaven, we do bow once again before Your holy presence today. And Father, we thank You for sending Your only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, into this world. Oh God, that world of hopelessly lost sinners with no hope of making things right with You. Father, we had zero possibility of making things right after our forefather Adam blew it in the Garden of Eden, oh God. In Adam, all die. And in Christ, all are made alive. And so we thank You for what we've been studying this year in the book of Genesis. As we've gone from Genesis chapter 1 now all the way through chapter 36 as of today. And we see these genealogies and we see how we have been promised the seed of the woman who will come. From Genesis 3:15 onward, we see that promise. And we see that every descendant of Adam and Eve until the Lord Jesus came, we see faults with them. We see sins with them. We see pride, immorality, selfishness in them. It is only in the person of Jesus Christ that we see perfection. We see the law of God fulfilled completely. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for sending your only Son so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, this morning I do pray. I pray for Miss Melinda that, Lord, you would help her, touch her, stabilize her, bless her today. We thank you for her and Brother Michael and their family. We pray for Mrs. Guy that, Lord, didn't qualify for rehab, so she's back home. And we just pray, Lord, for her today that you'd give her strength, blessing, heal her completely from that pneumonia that she had. Lord, we pray again for those who have lost loved ones, and we pray for those of us who have lost loved ones many years ago. Lord, at holidays, we always think of those loved ones. And so in the midst of a season of joy, we think of those who are lonely and in despair. And Father, I thank you that death does not win, and Alzheimer's does not win, and cancer and aneurysms do not win. Lord, acts of moral evil do not win. But Lord Jesus, you win. And today I pray that you'd help us to see you and focus on you. Even from Genesis 36, I pray that we would see more clearly the glorious grace of our beautiful Savior. So Lord, help me now to unpack these truths, transform our lives, and be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis 36 this morning. Genesis chapter 36. We're not going to read all 81 names like we anticipate, like we did 2 weeks ago. But I do want you, if you've got Genesis 36, have you got it? Say, I got it. All right, all right. We are going to read the first five verses just to get our juices flowing this morning. Genesis chapter 36 says this: these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. That was not a good thing, by the way. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholabama, the daughter of Ana, the daughter of Zibion the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholabama bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Now, as we said a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago to be precise, this genealogy is different than the other genealogies in Genesis. The other genealogies that you find, like in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, these genealogies are tracing the descendants of the woman and of the promised seed. In Genesis chapter 36, we see the descendants of the serpent. So we understand in this genealogy that there is going to be a difference. And what we said last time, and I want to review the first 2 points quickly and get to the third point, and we're going to end it with a Christmas twist, kind of, all right? It's what we're going to do today from Genesis chapter 36. But as we think about Esau, Edom, and the gospel of Christ, our first main point was this, is that God reminds us of the distinction between Israel and Esau. God reminds us of the distinction between Israel and Esau. And in this genealogy, the genealogy, God had Moses put that genealogy here in chapter 36, as we call it, of Genesis, to remind us and to indicate to us how the Edomites, the offspring of Esau, are going to reappear throughout the Bible as an adversary for the people of God. I mean, you read the different names here, and you'll recognize names that the Israelites, as they move into the promised land, they face these peoples as enemies. These people resisted them coming into the land. And so the genealogy indicates how the Edomites will reappear through the Bible as an adversary for the people of God. The genealogy also connects the lineage of Esau to and the rebellion of Esau against God to the rebellion of the Edomites against the people of God. And so this genealogy, it connects the rebellion of Esau that he had against God to the rebellion of his descendants against the people of God. And we learned that 2 weeks ago. Then the genealogy connects the lineage of Esau to the future destruction of Edom. You see, the future for those Edomites is not bright. In fact, it's disastrous. Again, as we said, in Adam all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And the prophets of Israel throughout the pages of Old Testament Scripture. And 2 weeks ago, we went to some of these different passages in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Obadiah. The whole book of Obadiah speaks of how God is going to bring a fiery, righteous judgment upon the Edomites. Because as Esau had rebelled against God and his will for his life, so do the Edomites rebel against God and also the people of God. But then we also saw, as we see that distinction between Israel, the people of God, and Esau, we also saw, number four, that the genealogy shows how God has bestowed his covenant blessing, right? His covenant blessing, his covenant love on Jacob, as well as his judgment on Esau. And where we went a few weeks ago there was, if you'll remember in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, as it is written, which means it's from the Old Testament. In fact, it's from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul, as he's being led to write what we call that great epistle to the church in Rome, what we call the book of Romans, as he is led by the Holy Spirit of God himself to write that book, in Romans 9:13, he says, as it is written, pointing back to the Old Testament, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we went to Malachi 2 weeks ago. We read Malachi 1, 1 through 5. And we see how God is righteous in his judgment. And God says, hey, I will love whom I will love. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will pour out my righteous wrath on whom I will pour out my righteous wrath. And so Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we see that Esau represents the reprobate in this world, those whom will not be saved by God in his grace. Those are deep truths to ponder, and we looked at those 2 weeks ago. But the thing for us today is this: God's covenant blessings are bestowed upon the descendants of Jacob. And remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? And so he prevailed with God by being weakened, right? He was humbled. And remember, he walked the rest of his life with that limp after encountering the angel of the Lord in that wrestling match that we have studied in the book of Genesis. And so we learn from this genealogy that God makes a distinction between Israel, the people of God, and Esau, who are not the people of God. But then number two, this is review. Number two, God fulfills his promises to Esau. We see that God fulfills his promises to Esau, and really God promises to bless Esau, and he does. Esau has many descendants. There are 81 names listed. It took all of Genesis 36 to list the offspring, the seed of Esau. That's a pretty good family tree he's got going there. God blessed him with descendants. God blessed him with the land of Edom, as it came to be called, south and east of the promised land. And man, Edom was located right there along the major trade routes from Egypt in the south to Syria in the north. And remember, they exercised taxation and tariffs. And so as traders would go from north to south and south to north, they had to pay the Edomites to pass through their territory. They became a very wealthy, powerful nation. And geographically and topographically, they were mountain dwellers. Remember, the capital of Edom, Petra, is in that little. It's in a little canyon. It's a canyon, and it's about a mile long to enter into the city. And man, the buildings were just etched into the sides of the mountains. You can go there on tours today. We got to go there one time on one of our three trips to Israel. Man, the city of Petra is incredible. It was a city of wealth and power and prestige and military security. God blessed Esau as he promised he would do. God had said, I will bless. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And I'm going to tell you, when God promises something, he always delivers. God blesses Jacob, but God also blesses Esau. But here the other shoe dropped. Not only did God promise blessing to Esau, he also promised judgment to Esau. You see, Esau prospers in many physical, material things so that his descendants eventually came to be the great and wealthy nation of Edom. However, Esau did not prosper spiritually. In fact, Esau's life was a long process of spiritual decline. He was not increasing day by day more and more into the image of Yahweh. He was declining. He was devolving, if you will. He was not growing spiritually at all. His rebellion was only increasing day by day. The anger and the anger that was within his soul that was almost inexplicable to others around him probably. He was miserable with himself, and his life's ambition was to make everyone else miserable. This Esau was an unsaved reprobate. He was unsaved. He had the grace of God was not at work in his life. And you study his life, it's a long process of decline. And the nation that he founded eventually became a special object of God's wrath and judgment. You can read the whole little book of Obadiah. It's really one chapter, short little minor prophet. It's all about how God's going to lower the boom of judgment on the nation of Edom. And why? You see, Esau despised his birthright, which is a way of saying he had little concern for spiritual things. He didn't care about spiritual things. Esau fed his physical natures, his physical appetite. He indulged his sensual nature. He followed his physical instincts and despised the spiritual things. And if we do not value spiritual things, beloved, and give them first place in our lives, then the merely physical things will flood in and dominate who you are and what you do. This is the fight. We're talking about a genealogy in Genesis 36. And let me tell you, this is my life every day. I have to wake up and I have to open my eyes and I have to cleanse my heart through trusting in Christ's promises once again to me. God's mercies are new every morning for a reason. Listen, you need them. Don't be sitting here thinking, man, if she'll listen to this and practice this right here, man, I'm going to tell you what, it'll be good. Oh, no, no. I need to hear this word today. This is me. See, I need that grace day by day. Listen, if we do not value spiritual things and give them first place in our lives, the merely physical, temporal things will flood into our lives and dominate who you are and what you do. And being godless himself, Esau failed to pass spiritual concerns onto his family. This is one of the greatest concerns for me. Being godless himself, he failed to pass on spiritual concerns to his family. This is where 2 weeks ago I spoke to dads a little bit. Dads, I love you. I'm one of you. I fall short every day. In a conversation we had yesterday at a graduation party, we were talking about parenting is hard. Parenting is hard. It ain't easy. There's much in the Bible, dads, for you and me to read, to memorize, to apply in our lives. We're not to exasperate our children. We're not to discipline them in such a way that leads them to be angry with us. Yes, all discipline is painful. It's not real discipline if it's not painful. Amen? That's Hebrews 12. But we're to do it in such a Christ-like way that it leads our children to respect us, not to despise us or hate us. That's a fine line, isn't it? Sometimes I'm fearful. Sometimes I'm just outright wrong. My heart's not right. See, at our house, we don't believe in counting and giving them to 10 to get it right. They're supposed to get it right the first time. Amen? All right. Pick up your trash. 1, 2, 3. See, they learn, okay, I got the 5 to go pick it up. No, they got the 1. And then it's boom. That's how it's supposed to be. We're going to talk more about that in January. At our house, we count so we calm down, so we do the discipline appropriately. We don't count for them, we count for us. That's just a confession. God fulfills his promises to Esau. He blesses him with military security, in great cities, in wealth, in power, in a name, military dominance in that region. But then you look at the spiritual card, and he failed. I'm going to tell you, the most important aspect of your life is not your financial record, your bank book. It's not your neighborhood. It's not how many different sports teams your kids are on. What matters most, dads and moms, we're going to hear a lot about this in January, is how you're investing spiritually in the lives of your children. What's going to count in 100 years? That next trophy really doesn't, it won't mean a hill of beans in 100 years. I'm not against sports, and y'all know that. I'm not getting into that in January anyway, but it kind of fits in right here a little bit. Sometimes we so emphasize the temporary blessings, just like Esau did. Hey, are you more like Esau than you are Israel? You say, well, Israel wasn't perfect. No, Israel wasn't perfect. But experience the grace of God. We do see growth in Israel. Oh, it's slow. Oh, have you looked at yourself? It's pretty slow too. But in Esau, we don't see growth. We see the opposite of it. And so there's much to ponder and think about as parents with that responsibility. And so this morning, let's go to point 3. See, God reminds us of the distinction between Israel, the people of God, and Esau, the people who aren't God's people. And then God always, number 2, fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises even to Esau. And so you're sitting here lost. You say, well, you know, I got a house. I got cars. I got money. I have a good time. You know, man, it's my world. The world is bowing before my feet. I'm living the dream. Maybe a nightmare. If that's all you have, I feel sorry for you. None of those things will bring joy. You can have so many Christmas presents, you need to rent another U-Haul just to carry them around for your kids. Those kids, into the afternoon, they will be done with many of those toys. We have learned just a box and some wrapping paper does real good. They get done with it, and we've saved a lot of money. Those things will not satisfy their soul. And Esau just wasn't concerned about that. He put all his eggs in one basket, the basket of this world. Based upon Scripture, he ends up in hell. See, not everybody who has a funeral goes to heaven. when they die. If you don't live for God in this life, I mean, what would you be in heaven other than absolutely miserable for eternity? If you don't want God now, if you think about it, test yourself, all right? If you really, you know, I'm enduring this because, you know, he made me come, she made me come. My mama drugged me to church. Right? That's a problem, isn't it? We ought to love God. We ought to love singing. We ought to love the preaching of the Word of God and the stuff. And when we don't, there's a spiritual problem to be diagnosed. And there's repentance that needs to be in place and turning to Christ. And thank God that His mercies are new every day. Lord, help us to see what really matters. Number three is this. God challenges Israel's trust and warns against compromise. God challenges Israel's trust and he warns against compromise. I want you to see this. This is verses 31 to 43. I'm going to read these verses and we're going to explain these for a moment. Verse 31. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhaba. Bela died in Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. And Jobab died in Husham, of the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. And Husham died. You see a pattern there. They died. One day we're going to die. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Guess what? Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal as the name of a false god now in the lineage. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died. That wasn't good news. And Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Paul, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. Verse 40, these are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs, Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Aholabama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Now, I read that, and I want to really focus on verse 31 a minute. Look back at verse 31. It's in English, we can understand. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. Notice this, before any king reigned over the Israelites. In verse 31, see, God was challenging Israel's trust in the Lord. What do I mean by that? This was a challenge to Israel's faith. You see, Edom had kings. Israel had none. It is Israel who is in the line of the promised seed, not Esau. But Esau has land, power, wealth, security, and kings. Israel has to trust the Lord to fulfill his covenant promises. Israel has to trust in God alone. If Israel had walked by sight and not by faith, he would have said, Lord, you've blessed Esau, but you hadn't blessed me. You've been good to Esau, but you hadn't been good to me. If he walked by sight and not by faith. This is exactly where you and I live. Well, I can say this is exactly where I live a lot of the time. See, despite the fact that Israel sees his elder brother, who supposedly is going to bow down to him and call him Lord, his elder brother has kings. He has none. His elder brother has kings in his land, and here Israel is wandering around in the desert. What's up with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? See, God, listen, God is calling Israel to believe him, to believe his promises, to believe his word. And listen to me, God is calling us to believe him, to believe his promises, and to believe his word. God always honors and fulfills his word. And so these verses give us a challenge to Israel's faith. The elder will serve the younger. But, man, he's ruling and reigning, and I'm wandering in a desert. They have kings and big chiefs and we got nothing. It's called overrealized eschatology. See, we want all the blessings we're going to get in eternity one day now. God doesn't work that way. Something's going to take me out of this world. It may be a heart attack. It could be cancer. It could be an automobile accident. I don't know. Something's going to take you out of this world. We all leave this world one day. We step from time into eternity. God is challenging our faith and He's saying, trust me. Believe me. Believe my promises that I make to you. Believe my word. Walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous shall live by faith. Amen. But also in these verses, not only is God challenging our faith, He's also warning us against compromise. We are not to accommodate ourselves to the prevailing attitudes and desires of the culture. You see, later on, the Israelites are going to demand a king, just like all the other nations around them. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verses 1 through 9. And God is saying to them and to us through Moses, remember your elder brother Esau, Edom? He was the first to have a king. This is a warning for Israel and for us not to look at what everyone around them is doing and then want to copy it. Now, children do that. They mimic us. And that can be a good thing if we're, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says. So that can be a good thing. Can be a bad thing. But children imitate others and see other people doing stuff. Being bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15. Peer pressure, example. Children do that. Churches do that. We see what's working over here at Saddleback or, you know, Brook Hills or McLean Bible Church. Or it's working for them. Works for Francis Chan. Got to work for us. Maybe not. Children do it. Churches do it. But we're not to look around at others and decide that's working, so let's do it too. God is warning us about the spirit of compromise. God, point three, God challenges Israel's trust and our trust and warns us against compromise. So I want you to flip over with me, if you would, to the New Testament for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Some familiar verses. We'll hear a form of them tonight from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Just a few verses here, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem Ephrathah, 700 years before that in the book of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God had said, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and that's important. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. This was no comet. This was no natural phenomenon. This was a supernatural star, a spotlight that God the Father put shining down on his son. No planetary alignment that happens every 805 years. It was a supernatural star. It's amazing to me, as wicked and as evil and as paranoid as King Herod the Great was, it is amazing to me he did not have them followed. I think it must be God's providential intervention. I mean, the man killed his own wife and some of his sons who he felt were threatening his power as king of Judah. See, Herod had been appointed the king of the Jews back in 40 BC by his friend named Mark Antony. Mark Antony had the Roman Senate declare Herod, who was not a Jew, he was an Idumean. I'm coming back to that. Herod was an Idumean, not a Jew. He was declared to be the king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. That's why when these magi came and they asked him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Well, if he's born, that means he's going to have true, you know, priority over me because I was appointed and I'm not even a Jew. Herod the Great was Herod the Idumean. Idumea was the new name for the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And as you know the story, we won't read that part of the scripture, when Herod realized he had been tricked and deceived by the wise men, he had Roman soldiers go to Bethlehem and they killed every male baby 2 years of age and under. But you fast forward in time as we conclude. There was a day when two different kings confronted each other. One sat at the pinnacle of his power. His name was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great, which means that he's an Idumean. He was an Edomite, Herod Antipas. He's the son of the king who had slaughtered the male babies in Bethlehem in his desire to kill Jesus. And Herod Antipas was no better. He had John the Baptist beheaded. And if you recall, there was some adultery going on that led John the Baptist to stand up to the king here, Herod Antipas, and say, "You need to repent. You have stolen your brother's wife and taken her for yourself. You have committed adultery." And he has him locked up. And then through other sensual pleasures, he had him beheaded. You can read the story. Herod Antipas had everything he wanted in life. All the pleasures of life were his. He was living the dream. But if anyone stood in his way, the life of that person meant as little to him as the little male babies in Bethlehem had meant to his father. The motto of Herod Antipas was, "What will it profit me?" That was his motto. What am I getting out of this? What can you do for me? What will it profit me? That was Herod Antipas. That was one king. The other king was a descendant of Jacob, for Israel through his son, Judah. He was the King of Kings. The one who, according to the flesh, was the natural heir to the throne of his father David, and who, according to his divine nature, was the sovereign king of the universe and ruler and one who reigned over all the kings of the earth. But this king did not look like a king. He stood in humble clothing. He'd been rejected by his own people. He'd come to his own, and his own rejected him. Within hours, as he stood before this Herod Antipas, this Edomite, he was to die a criminal's death on a bloody cross. Herod Antipas is asking, "What will it profit me?" Jesus asked, "What can I do? What can I do to bring the greatest glory to God and the greatest benefit to my people? What can I do to honor God fully and be a blessing to my people? For you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Two different worldviews meeting in conflict. These worldviews have been competing against each other since Genesis 3. What will it profit me? Power, wealth, security. You know, what do you have that money cannot buy and that death or disaster cannot take away? What you got? I can answer that for you. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. What will it profit me? Jesus is asking, how can I glorify God? What can I do to bring the greatest glory to God and the greatest benefit to my people? And Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus died, and God vindicated Jesus by resurrecting him from death. His death was then followed by a resurrection, and today he lives to enable those who repent and believe in him to live a supernatural life. And he creates a universal brotherhood of men and women who now make up the bride of Christ, and one day he's coming for his bride. The wedding date is on the calendar of God's divine destiny, and he alone knows that date. Herod Antipas went on with his revelry. Oh, he lived it up. Thought he was awesome. But soon after Jesus had been crucified, buried, resurrected, it wasn't long before Herod Antipas was banished by the Roman authorities to Lyon, France, where he died in absolute misery. You see, the choice is before you this morning. Are you going to go the way of Herod Antipas or the way of Jesus? No one can go both ways. It is impossible to live in the ways of Herod and the ways of Christ. And so in this season, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, that joy comes through the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of this universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. This morning, are you going in the way of Herod or the way of Christ? This is the day, beloved, of salvation. Be delivered from misery. Be delivered from selfishness. Be delivered from that just hatred that may be built up in your heart, that resentment, that bitterness of holding grudges against others for years and years and years. Listen, your sin is not so great that the death and blood of Christ cannot overcome that sin. Don't you sit here and listen to the voice of the enemy thinking, there's no real hope for you. I'm just a drunk. I'm just a drug addict. I'm just a dope head. I'm just a, you know, selfish, self-centered, egotistical, prideful person and really don't care. Don't be an Edomite. This morning, cry out to Christ. Seek him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one on his own seeks after God. The wages of your sin is death, eternal separation. Oh, not from God. No, no, no. Saw an article on Facebook about that this week. No, no, no. You listen, everybody has a relationship with Jesus. You can be Buddhist and you've got a relationship with Jesus. I don't mean a saving relationship, but I mean he's your creator. You've got a relationship with him. You can't get away from that. That's why whether you're a Buddhist or, you know, Shinto or Confucianism or Islamic, Muslim or atheist or agnostic or a secular humanist or Presbyterian, Baptist, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, Holiness, whatever you are, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. And this morning, it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God, and you need to examine your heart and be set free from that which ails you. You see, it's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your children, it's not your parents, it's not your teacher in school, your coach. It's you who is standing in need of prayer. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me?